I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. Hebrews in chapter 12. We've seen in the not too distant past from Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24, that we, the Lord's people, have not come to the old covenant and those things connected with it. He makes reference to that frightening display of God's glory at the giving of the law there at Mount Sinai, when he speaks in verse 18 and following of that mountain that was a physical mountain, could be touched, but it burned with fire, the blackness, the darkness, the tempest, the sound of a trumpet that's getting louder and louder, the voice of words as God himself spoke directly. Well, it was very terrifying to them. And all of this is emblematic of that old covenant as a ministry of condemnation, Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 3. That is to say, as here, the terrors of a broken law. He says, we've not come to that. Instead, rather, we've come to the glories of the new covenant and all the blessings of the gospel. And then he opens that up, verses 22 and following. Basically, we've come to God himself, and we are now as accepted by God as his sinless angels and as those spirits of just men made perfect that are now in the presence of God, those who have been here and then died and departed to be with the Lord. Therefore, we are before God absolutely with no terror, but rather, he uses this word, we're the general assembly. It's the idea of a great festal gathering. You know, you've got all kinds of people coming together for this great celebration. And so, well, he says, that's how we are now. The angels with us, well, all before God, not in terror, but with great joy. Because we're so accepted by God, because we're so loved by God. And so it is that we are there as God's family. Each one of us, as it were, having the privilege of the firstborn in that special place before God, and all because of him of whom we read in verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator, the go-between of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You remember how Abel's blood cried out for vengeance that Cain had killed him. Well, here's Abel's blood. Ah, but Christ's blood speaks much better. That is, justice is satisfied. Christ paid the debt for sinners like us. Well, that being so, the writer then applied this in verse 25. You notice the words. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, that is to say, at Mount Sinai, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And you notice that the word speaks, we pointed that out, it's in the present tense. It's not simply God has spoken way back when, but rather, it's the idea of God still speaks. He speaks in the Scriptures. As he's already said back in verse 5, he speaks to you as to sons here in Hebrews 12. Well, not just that, but especially in the preaching of the gospel and the glories of salvation, the truth about Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul could refer to Christians as those, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, who have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Or as our Lord said in John 5, that in that preaching of the gospel, he himself speaks and the dead come forth. He raises them from their spiritual death, especially as the Scriptures are opened up. And it's like Paul said, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit. That is, God takes that word and imparts new life as God's truth, the gospel, the news of Jesus Christ, him crucified, is opened up. That's how Jesus can say, my sheep hear my voice. What do you mean, audibly? Audibly, we're hearing Jesus speak from heaven? No. But what he's referring to is owning the Scriptures, the glorious good news of Christ saving sinners, that his sheep hear as God makes that message effective and powerful for their salvation by the working of the Holy Spirit as it's declared in the hearing of the unsaved. What good news? Christ Jesus rescues sinners from their sin and the damnation that sin deserves. But even though this is such good news and the glories of eternal blessedness are ours, it's still very serious. And therefore, he says here in verse 25, look, in the Old Covenant, when God gave that law from Sinai, if they turned away and refused to hear what God said, you know what happened? Judgment came. Well, how much worse judgment? How will we escape if we turn away not simply from Sinai, but now what God has given from heaven, this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Especially, he says, because it's turning away from Him. It's refusing Him. It's refusing a relationship with this God who sent His Son into the world, who's proclaimed this gospel to sinners, that sinners should be brought to Him in a blessed relationship. You turn away from the gospel, that's what you're doing. You're refusing Him. You're rejecting Him. I don't want a relationship with this God. So, well, how shall they escape then if they neglect so great salvation, he's already said earlier. And when you put it like that, what impact would that have on Christ's people? Even those waffling Hebrews, remember that was what was going on there. These original recipients of this letter, they're waffling. They're tempted to go back to Old Covenant religion, to Judaism. They're Jews who had come to Christ, professed faith, but now, well, they're waffling for whatever reason, tempted to draw back. The writer's saying, look, if you do that, remember what you're doing. You're not just leaving a set of ideas. You're refusing Him. You're rejecting Him. This God of heaven who saves sinners by Christ. Would you do that? Surely it would register on their minds. No. No. Well, the writer did not end at verse 25, as you can see. He reminds them of what this voice, what God Himself has spoken in times past. Notice verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, this is actually a quote from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. Haggai is speaking of something future to his day. This is after the Jews had been restored from Babylonian captivity. But he's talking about this is what God has done. As God shook the earth when He spoke there at Mount Sinai, well, so He's going to speak again, or so He's going to shake things again, and not just the earth, but heaven itself. Well, I want to look at this under three heads. Firstly, when? Secondly, why? And thirdly, so what? So firstly then, when is this foretold shaking of heaven and earth to take place? Now, some writers actually say it speaks of Christ's first coming and events in that connection. That what Haggai is talking about is when the Lord Jesus came and this glorious gospel was preached, that was a shaking of, as it were, not just the earth, but heavens, His earthly ministry. No less than John Owen, I think most of you at least would know who John Owen is, that esteemed Puritan theologian. He said this, the removal of Mosaical worship and the old church state is principally intended, i.e. what happened in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That's principally intended, which was effected at the coming of Christ and the promulgation of the gospel from heaven by Him. So Owen says this, God saying, yet once more, I'll shake not just earth, but heaven. Well, it's when Christ came and the gospel was preached. Albert Barnes. The meaning is that while the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, fearful and solemn as it was an event that merely shook the earth in the vicinity of the Holy Mount, the introduction of the gospel agitated the universe. Everything which was temporary in human institutions, everything which was wrong in customs and morals, and everything in the ancient system of religion, the Old Covenant, which was merely of a preparatory and typical character, would be removed. That's Barnes. One writer a man named McKnight. He said, shaking the earth? Well, that means heathen idolatry and the shaking of heaven. Well, that's the Jewish economy, since this has its origin as divinely appointed. So you get the point. When's the shake? Well, they would say it happened when Christ came the first time with the gospel being preached. Now, why would they say that? Well, a couple of reasons, several reasons. One is Haggai in Haggai chapter 2 is talking about the coming of Messiah and the building of that greater temple. That's the context. But then further, a number of verbs that here are used, present tense. Not future, but something going on in the present. For instance, it speaks of being shaken. That's not will be shaken, but being shaken. Something more present. Or it says, we are, verse 28, receiving a kingdom. Not in the future, we will receive a kingdom, though that's true. But the language suggests, no, it already was when the writer of Hebrews penned these words. So Calvin says, the voice of the gospel not only thunders through the earth, but also penetrates above the heavens. That is something far greater than that which happened at Sinai. A far greater speaking. That which removed all the old covenant apparatus. That happened when Christ came, shaking not only the earth, but the heavens also. Now you can see how this would answer the waffling of these Jewish Christians. Right here, they're tempted to draw back to the old covenant religion. Tempted to go back to... And the writer is saying, why would you go back to that? There's nothing to which to go back. That's done. It's been removed. There's this great shaking and the removal of it when Christ came. That's one view. However, doesn't the language of this shaking the heavens sound more like what we find elsewhere in Scripture, like, for instance, in Revelation 6? I would ask you to come there. Revelation and the 6th chapter. Revelation and chapter 6. Verse 13. This is that unfolding of events throughout the history of God's purpose. Christ Himself unfolding these things, ruling over these things. And we're told in verse... Let's start with verse 12. I looked then when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, that certainly sounds more like the shaking of things not only in earth but in heaven, right? And when is this to take place? Well, verse 17, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This would point to the very end, when there is indeed to be that great shaking of the universe. You see the same in 2 Peter 3. I'd ask you to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. We read in verse 7, of 2 Peter 3, that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that is God's covenant promise, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition, the damnation of ungodly men. And so verse 10, having said God now waits to judge in order to show mercy to sinners, he then says, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat. And so you can see that that does sound more like what we read of in Hebrews 12, the shaking of the heavens and the earth. Already in Hebrews 1, it talks about how the earth is going to be removed like a old worn-out garment that's changed, and yet God remains the same. Or in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about earth and heavens fleeing before God when He comes in judgment, and then indeed there will be the removal of all things. So, two views, but let me ask this. Is it really either or? Is it simply referring to when Christ came the first time and the gospel going forth through the nations? Or is it referring to at the end when Christ comes that second time and then truly this present heavens and earth shaken and removed? Or is there a third option here? One commentator has said the shaking began at the first coming of Christ when the gospel went forth. It will be completed at His second coming. That is, when He comes again in the completion of that work. And that's very much in keeping with that emphasis that we find in the New Testament of already, not yet. Are you familiar with that language? We've already received the kingdom, and yet we've not yet received the kingdom. You find this in the Scripture, that Christ's kingdom has come, Christ's kingdom is coming, Christ's kingdom will come. And you see it, for instance, in a number of our Lord's parables, you got the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, saying that when Christ came, it was a small, seemingly insignificant beginning. Just a little mustard seed, very tiny. Or just a little bit of yeast that a woman would mix in the meal. And yet, it's mixed in over time and it grows until it affects the whole. The big mustard seed, the little mustard seed becomes that big tree, or a little bit of leaven. It leavens the whole lump. When He's saying that though His coming, His kingdom, started off small, yet there's this progress throughout the age until it's universal at last. Well, could it be that that's what's in view here? You've got the parable of the wheat and tares as well, right? Where the field is the world, we're told, not the church, the world. And the tares and the wheat, that is the Lord's people and the devil's people growing up together in the same enclosure until at last there's that division of all things there. And therefore, when He says, we are receiving a kingdom in verse 28, already, presently, but at last, fully and forever, and there's a clear connection between what Christ began at His first coming, when He came into this world with the gospel, what's going on right now by way of the expansion, and what will be yet in the future, when there's this great and thorough shaking and a literal removing of things that are made, that are shakable. Well, there's the first. When? When is this shaking? Secondly, that leads to this. Why is there this shaking of earth and heaven? When that's answered for us in Hebrews 12:27, please come there. Hebrews 12:27, we'll read it again. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The language there, yet once more, it points to a finality, and that would make me very inclined to think the shaking is referring to that which happens when Christ comes. But in any event, He's saying, there's a shaking coming for the removal of those things that are being shaken. That is, it's for the removal of everything that is temporary. It doesn't take a nuclear physicist to recognize that things that we see here are not permanent, right? I mean, there's a bunch of things that you just look out. The things that are seen, Paul says, they're temporal, they're passing, they're transient. Hebrews 9:10 talks about even the Old Covenant, that those things were only until the time of Reformation. That doesn't mean the Protestant Reformation, but it means until the time that Christ should come. So even that God-given, revealed religion of the Old Covenant, that was just temporary. For a time, by design, the old covenant was to give way to the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8 or Jeremiah 31. Or there's that foretold change of the priesthood that was foretold in Psalm 110, and all the ceremonial laws governing that. Those provisions of the Old Covenant, they were temporary. They were designed to prepare for Christ's coming and to point ahead to that time. They were shadows. All those laws about sacrifices and so forth, they were shadows. But Christ is the substance who has now come. So in that sense, those writers who say, no, there was this great shaking when Christ came, that all that old apparatus of that God-given Old Covenant religion, well, it was for the removal of those things that can be shaken. But of course, it wasn't simply Old Covenant Judaism. That was the only thing temporary in this world. I mean, what about this fallen world itself? Right? When you look at this present order of things, you know, all things that are made for this present world, they certainly will be shaken. And the things temporary will be removed. You know, we read that in Revelation chapter 6, how even the mountains of the... You know, you think of a mountain. Even our mountains here. It looks like the very picture of stability, right? Oh, this thing's been around for donkey's years, and it's so stable. And Scripture speaks of the mountains as being stable. But not really. They're going to be shaken. In fact, every earthquake reminds us that there comes that shaking, indeed, at last, when all things temporary will be removed. It's gone. This physical earth, the physical heavens, someday gone. Gone. Elements melting with fervent heat. Those things that are made even by God Himself will be removed. And certainly, as it says there in 2 Peter 3, not only this world, but the works that are in it. That is to say, all of man's activities, they're limited to this world. They'll be gone. Right? The guy getting up and going to work every day. Or the lady raising her children. Or whatever the case might be. All those activities. And certainly so the wickedness of men. The day comes. It's gone. It's removed. Those things that are temporary, they'll be taken away. You think in terms of what we're told in 1 John chapter 2 about not to love the world or the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Well, people living for what they can feel and what they can have and what they can be. They're all about this world. So those things are the world. They'll love that. It's passing away, he says. It's gone. It's all gone. In due course. Certainly at the end. All that for which the ungodly now live and sell their souls. It's going to be gone. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the things that are seen are temporary. Well, let me ask you, let me press your conscience here. Are you living for those things that you can see? Life to you is just about what you have before you. What you can have, what you can feel, what you can be right now. That's it. That's your life. Let me tell you, there comes this great shaking. And all those things you live for and all those things you love, they're going to be gone. Forever. But where will you be forever? Where are you going to be? What will you do when those things you love, when those things you live for, are no more? Your never dying soul. We think, well, it was worth it. I invested my life in these few years. Oh, maybe you'll have 70, 80 years. Oh, you might live to be 100. But we look back and say, yeah, you know, that was it. The damnation of my never-dying soul versus living for this time that passes so quickly, relatively. Will you think it was worth it? The Lord Jesus said, what will a man give? What will a profit man, rather? What will a profit man? To have the whole world, but lose his own soul. The whole world. Everything dropped in your lap. You're ruler of the universe. You got it all. The whole world. And yet at last you die. You have everlasting punishment for all your sin. You'll be the loser for it. That's what Jesus was saying. What would a profit? Gain the whole world. And what will it profit to have just a small portion of this world? It's going to be gone. That great day of God's wrath comes, as we read in Revelation 6:17. Who can stand? Who is able to stand? That day of the revealing of the righteous judgment of God, when sin receives what it deserves. Remember, it was some very religious people that Jesus asked the question, how will you escape the condemnation of hell? You might not like to think about it. You might try and deny, oh, there's no such thing as a hell. You deny it if you wish. You can deny that water is wet, but that doesn't mean that water's not wet. I'm glad I don't have to stop there, because that day is not yet. And in the meantime, God commands all men everywhere, Acts chapter 17, to repent. He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Christ Jesus, He was raised from the dead as proof that this is so. And in light of that, God now commands all men to turn from sin to God through Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a hard command to you? Boy, I mean, that's a terrible thing. Well, what a gracious command. Stop warring against God. Stop militating against your own happiness. And stop wasting your life on things that quickly pass. Stop pursuing a course that will land you in never-ending damnation. And be made right with God through Jesus Christ. All your sins forgiven. A new heart. Knowing God, the one who came, who died in the place of sinners, the one who is raised now and lives forever to save those who come to Him. Go to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. The one who said, I come that you might have life and that more abundantly. It doesn't just mean for a long time, but rather Christ saves sinners and gives true life, this life indeed. Everything here is going to be shaken. The things for which you live, where are they going to be? Even 5 years from now, leave alone 100 years from now. May God grant mercy. The point that the writer is making in Hebrews is this great shaking comes for the removal of things that are transient, the things that can be shaken. But that's only part of the reason for this great shaking. He goes on to say that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Is he talking about God's word and the gospel? Because that's certainly true. Remember how Jesus said in Matthew 24, that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word remains forever. We see all flesh is as grass, comes to nothing, 1 Peter chapter 1, but the word of God, well, it's eternal. And certainly that temporary old covenant, all of its shadows, all that, had to be removed in order to make way for the new covenant, right? And so the writer could be referring to that. In fact, even the priesthood, we're told in Hebrews 7, being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. Right? You're familiar with that statement? Well, that's actually the word translated change is the same word translated removal here in Hebrews 12. So there had to be this change, had to be this removal from the old covenant with Christ coming. But again, the language applies even more to this present order giving way so that all things will be made new. Come to Revelation again. Revelation, this time, chapter 21. Revelation 21. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, like 2 Peter chapter 3, etc. But notice now, in that connection, chapter 21, verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he said, then he who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. Well, you get the point. The old has to be shaken and removed to make way for the new. We see the same there in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks of the elements melting with fervent heat. But you remember what he says, but we look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Or come, I made reference earlier to that parable of the tares and the wheat. Please come to Matthew chapter 13. Again, the point that the writer of Hebrews is saying in Hebrews 12 is that there has to be the shaking of all things so that those things that are permanent will remain, the things that cannot be shaken. For everything here to be that is temporary to be removed and taken out of the way. Notice, the parable of the tares and the wheat, you've got the verses 24 through 30, the tares and the wheat growing up in the same enclosure. Let's come to verse 36 of Matthew 13. And Jesus sends a multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And again, notice that. The field is not the church. Okay? Surprising how many have suggested. No, Jesus said the field is the world. This enclosure in which we live. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. You've got two things being removed. The things that cause sin. All even the causes of sin, they'll be taken away. And by the way, those who commit sin, they will be taken away, and they will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why are things to be shaken? For the removal of things that are temporary, so that those things that are permanent will indeed remain. That is to say, new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, where all sin and those who sin completely taken away. Revelation 22:3, no more curse. No more curse. New heavens, new earth, and then the righteous shine forth. Then is that which we read in the Old Testament, like in Habakkuk 2:14 or Isaiah 11:9, how the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everything else, every being that is contrary, that's gone. New heavens, new earth, only righteousness. It's then that we're glorified together with Christ. It's then that this world, now subject to corruption and bondage to it, is set free at that time. And it's then that we receive that kingdom which cannot be shaken. Right? That's what he's saying. Remember how the Lord Jesus speaks of his people in Matthew 25:34. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's at judgment day. And that's what his people hear. Come, here's this kingdom. We are receiving that kingdom right now, but we receive it at last. It's that kingdom of which we read in Daniel chapter 7. I would ask you to come there, please. Daniel chapter 7. We read of that kingdom, verses 13 and 14. I was watching Daniel 7:13 in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given a dominion and given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Things are going to be shaken so that all those things temporary are gone, that the things that are not temporary, they shall remain. Well, this is that, the kingdom of Christ. But notice what is said of that kingdom in verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We receive that kingdom. It's his kingdom that never has an end. Dominion over all. He says it's given to the saints of the Most High. Well, I say to you, that's exactly what is in view in Hebrews 12, the final of that. We are receiving a kingdom, and we shall reign together with Christ, we're told in Revelation more than once. Dear brother, dear sister, we are receiving this unshakable, everlasting kingdom. This is your future. Mind you, this is right now. When Paul writes to those believers in Colossae, Colossians 1, he's saying how you've already been translated, transferred out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're right now in that kingdom. Right now. This is simply the full fruition of that kingdom that we inherit at last. And all things must be shaken and removed so that that which is permanent remains. This is God's purpose. This is God's delight. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You were saved to that end. Your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, made a new creature, given a heart to know and to love him. All with this in view, that full salvation you've been given, keeping you, leading you on. It's all to this end, that you should receive the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, a kingdom that we are indeed receiving. It's certain. No question about it. As Peter puts it over in 1 Peter chapter 1, how there's this inheritance, this undefiled, incorruptible, does not fade away. It's reserved for you. And then he says, and you are kept by the power of God for it through faith. Dear Christian, let me ask, how real is this to you? How real is this? I mean, this is not the first time you've ever heard these things. Well, how real is it right now? This past week, how real has this been? That you are receiving this unshakable kingdom. How has it been in your head? You thought about it? How real is it? You know, there's a sense in which it doesn't matter how real it is to you right now. It's still true. This is your future. This is our everlasting blessedness. No matter what goes on now, this is our blessedness. Eternal life already begun. Eternal blessedness. A never-ending kingdom. All because of the grace of God to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. New heavens and new earth. We shall reign with Him forever and ever. That's why that great shaking of which the writer here speaks. So the things which cannot be shaken, they remain. The things that are seen, Paul says, they're temporary. It's the things that are not seen that are eternal. Well, are you looking at things not seen? But now, having seen when? Well, begun already, but completed at last. Having seen why, that is to say, things temporary move, things permanent remain. The final head, so what? Why are we told this? How are we to respond to this? You know, the Bible does say much about heaven. It says much about our eternal future. But when Scripture so speaks, it's not simply for information's sake. It's still less is it for us to kind of speculate about, well, I think this is going to happen, and it means this. And when Scripture speaks of our future, you know, there are some non-Christians that think of Christians, they're just holding this pie in the sky thing. You know, it's just, they're just living for, well, their lives are miserable, so they kind of make up something that they're going to believe in later, they'll have a blessing, and so, rubbish, absolute rubbish. No. When the Bible speaks of our eternal glory, when the Bible speaks of what Christ has secured, it's for very practical purposes. It's not just pie in the sky. This is to direct how we live. As I've said, it's to be real to us. It's to direct how we live right now. I've already mentioned 2 Peter chapter 3. I would ask you to come there again. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. When he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come, steep in the night, that is unexpectedly, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Verse 14, he goes on to say, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless. And of course, he says in chapter 3 and verse 13, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth. The point is, we talked about your eternal future, Christian, your never-ending blessedness. It's not so that you can just kind of cope with the hardships of life and you got pie in the sky. No. It's because this is to be lived out right now. This is fact. This is true. It's to be lived now. What kind of people should we be? Holiness. What kind of people should we be? A blameless people. A people who are looking indeed beyond this world. 1 John chapter 2, he gives us his reason. Don't love the world, the things of the world. They're passing away. Those things for which people live, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, that's all going to be gone. Don't live for those things. Those who know the Lord, who love God, they abide forever. That we might then look to Christ's coming and we're described as loving his appearing. See, that's why the writer of Hebrews writes this about our future. This is to have real impact right now, an application. Now, quite honestly, it should have application to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here as a stranger, you don't know him, this speaks to where you are. Your life here, as we've already seen, is temporary. Don't lose your soul forever. Don't throw your soul away for that which is passing. Where will you be for eternity? You might wish you would die like a dog and that's the end of you, but that's not going to happen. You're going to be somewhere forever. Where? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you be saved by him? What about your sins? How are you going to give an account for those sins? Christ Jesus died to save sinners. He now lives to save those who trust and go to Christ. But verses like 2 Peter 3, 1 John 2, these weren't written first foremost to the unsaved. It's addressed to saved sinners. For us to live in this light. That is, for us not to waste life on that which will be shaken. To be looking at things that are eternal. Setting our sights on things above. Knowing that when Christ appears, we will appear in glory with him. So when Scripture speaks of our future and speaks of the transient nature of this world, it's so that we might live like it. That is, that we might remember this present order, it's all temporary. It's all passing. Therefore, don't live for it. Rather, think long term. That's in the bad view experience, recognize this is temporary. Is it pain? Is it heartaches? This is all temporary. Or is it the good things that you enjoy of this life? Remember that too. It's all temporary. Don't set your heart on it. Well, certainly when we come to Hebrews 12, the writer here sets forth that which is to have very practical outworkings in our day-to-day routine. For instance, as we've already seen, verse 25, he's saying, look, if they didn't escape him whose voice shook the earth, well, still less will we escape if we turn away from, if we refuse him who speaks from heaven. And he goes on to say, look, that voice is indeed going to shake heavens and earth. And therefore, what reason for you now to heed what God has said? That's the point that these words had surely there. How powerful is that voice that it would shake not only the earth but heavens? But also how good and glorious that God has provided, and it's his delight to give a kingdom to those who will have Christ. Well, don't refuse him. Don't turn away. You see how that would speak to those original recipients of this letter? Here they're waffling there. Should we go back to Judaism? Shall we? No, no. This God who speaks so good, so powerful, this is reason for you to keep listening. This is reason for you to do the exact opposite of drawing back, but rather to embrace his word and to embrace him. Well, brethren, that was the application to them, and that's the application to us. But there's another application. Come again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Having said what he did, verses 26, 27, things shaken so that those things that can't be shaken may remain. Verse 28, therefore. Here's the application. Since these things are to be shaken, removed, since there's that which forever remains, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It's clear that this is a call to worship. Look at your future. It's a call to now worship, to honor God in response to our receiving this unshakable kingdom. The word that is in the New King James translated grace, many translations will translate it gratitude or be grateful. And that's a very right response. For sinners like us to receive freely a kingdom that cannot be shaken because Christ died in the place of sinners and now lives to save and to keep, that we should have that eternal blessedness that we do not deserve. Well, how right, we should respond. Are you grateful? And especially so, that our faith should be as unshakable as our blessedness. But further, the word that's here translated that we should serve him, that word is used especially in the book of Hebrews for worship. It's not talking about just any kind of service. Like in Philippians chapter 3, where he has our call to worship, we are those who worship God in spirit. That's the word that's here translated, serve. Okay? Or when the Lord Jesus said to the Satan, when he says, worship me, and he says, no, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve or worship. Well, that's the same word that's used here. So the point is, here's the right response. You're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else is going to be gone, but you receive this kingdom. So right with God are you through Jesus Christ. This kingdom is absolutely certain and sure for you, dear Christian. And therefore, worship him. Therefore, recognize our eternal occupation to worship him. Right? Jesus himself said, the Father sought you out, John 4:23, to worship in spirit and in truth. You've been equipped to that end, and you will worship him forever. Well, the writer is saying, right now, worship him. And to that end, brethren, this is to be so real to us that we do worship. Well, what about you? You are receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken. All because Christ has come. All because he is your Savior. Well, do you thank him? Do you think much about it? Is it real to you? So you now worship him. Might God help us, brethren. Ought to be so. Might God give us grace so that it is so. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. We ought to worship Him when we gather together. Formal worship. Oh, but remember Romans chapter 12. Presenting your very bodies a living sacrifice. Living to the glory of God. Grateful praise and adoration for such mercy and grace shown to sinners like us. We have this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your great mercy to us. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to show our love to you, our gratitude to you, when we gather together to worship. Lord, we would come with a mindfulness of what is ours, all because of Christ. Please grant also that how we live day by day, Lord, that our eternal blessedness, that kingdom that cannot be shaken, that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, Lord, that it would not simply be in our thoughts, but it should be very real in our thinking. So much so that it directs our steps, and especially that we then live as those who love you and honor you and look forward to that day. Lord, please give us grace. You see how easily we're distracted by things of time, how forgetful we can be, how dull we can be. Lord, please grant that we would have that strong faith, that we see these things, we believe these things, and we live out these things in worship and love to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.